Let's take our Bibles and look together in Exodus chapter 6. Oh, we're skipping over chapter 5. We were in chapter 4 last time. But my purpose here is not to do a verse by verse through Exodus, but rather to, as the Lord directs, pick out portions here and chapters that truly point us to the Lord Jesus Christ and our types and pictures of Him. It's not that these others don't point us to Christ, but as the Lord directs, we're just going to do a kind of a spotlight on different chapters here in the book of Exodus. And so here in Exodus 6, what stands out is, who is this Lord God that raised up Moses to be the deliverer of this people out of their bondage? Much of Exodus chapter 5 has to do with the bondage that they were in. If you want a good picture of works religion, read Exodus chapter 5, because Pharaoh represents works religion. It's like Babylon reflects works religion that is based on a false foundation and set for destruction. And as Israel grew, no matter how the taskmaster sought to stifle them, they continued to add works to these people to bring them into submission. In fact, in Exodus chapter 5, you can see that. Originally, Pharaoh was providing the straw for them to make the bricks, but when he realized that they were doing all that and still had time to go home and have kids, that's pretty much what his point was. We need to stop this. We don't need any more growth from Israel. And so then in verse 13 says, fulfill your works, your daily tasks, as when there was straw. In other words, you have to still make the same amount, but this time go out and gather your own straw. I don't know about you, but I've sat under that kind of preaching. Nothing can satisfy, and especially if that taskmaster is a preacher. He's going to keep telling you to work harder, to do more, and that's what God expects. That's a bondage. When you think about the fact that none of us can do anything to satisfy holy God, and unless we have a mediator, we have a redeemer, a representative whom God has raised up in the person of his son, it could only kill us. The more that those requirements and regulations and obligations are, it's stifling. Just cut off every ounce of oxygen you have. And so that's pretty much a summary of chapter 5. Now, here's where we see the Lord appearing unto Moses. And in verse 1, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. This is very important. The eyes in this portion don't have anything to do with man. This is what God has purpose to do. And if any of us are delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ today, we acknowledge that it wasn't our doing. There wasn't anybody in Egypt of the people of Israel that somehow could relieve themselves from this bondage. Just like any of us today, under the bondage of the law and of sin and all that's required, could ever find and escape ourselves. But he says, see what I will do to Pharaoh. And there I would point us to Christ already. See what Christ will do to that which is our condemnation. We were condemned in Adam. That would be our Pharaoh. We live under that bondage until or unless Christ himself has intervened as the mediator that Moses represents. Each of these in the Old Testament are types and pictures of our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice how it's put here in verse 1, for with a strong hand shall he let them go. Sin would always retain us. Satan would always retain us. But where God has purposed to deliver, he delivers with that strong hand. That's why Christ, when he came, he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against me. I love that. Because we're all children of bondage by birth, under the bondage of our sin, under the bondage of our guilt, under the bondage of condemnation. but it's the Lord with a strong hand that causes that we be delivered. Here it says, shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. I know today there are people that depict salvation like a bridge. You've got to find the bridge, and then you've got to cross it. That's not how the Scriptures set it forth. The Scriptures set it forth as the hand of the Lord, with a strong hand that takes a hand stronger than mine, or any mortal. It takes the very hand. That's where the Scriptures say that God, looking down, found no man that could deliver. And so he himself came as that righteousness. His hand reached down. And that hand, again, is the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. So right there in verse 1, we see already a type and picture of who God is. And that's where, as we read on, we're going to find how significant then is the name of this God. Because even Moses here had to be taught. See, we have the benefit of the Scriptures today, going back and reading. So don't be hard on Moses here and think, well, he should have known this. Now, this is a new revelation to him. But the one thing is certain, that where God purposed to reveal himself, in the end, there was that persuasion against all of his false thinking. There was that persuasion that the Lord, he is God. And Moses had to be so taught. And that's what we see in verse 2. God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. Where you see capital L-O-R-D in the Bible here, that word is Jehovah. Remember when the Lord told Moses, when he said, well, who shall I say has sent me? He said, tell them I am has sent you. When he was there at that burning bush. And now all the way through, there's this repetition, this revelation again and again. It's who is it that does the saving? It's interesting if you look in the original, because verse 2 where it says, I am, well, that's the Lord God, Jehovah. When I was learning to conjugate verbs in the Hebrew language, we used this verb, I am. I am, he is, she is, that we learn that to learn conjugations. But it means that. I am who I am. I am the one that is from beginning to end. And there's never been a time where he didn't exist. And there's never been a time where he's not been working to accomplish his will. So it's doubly repeated here. I am. And then when you read the Lord, that's I am. I am who I am. And that really is the answer to every question that any sinner would ever have concerning God. The problem in our rebellion is that we don't want God to be God. And therefore, we continue to go our own way, which is part of what our depravity is in Adam. But that doesn't change who God is. And so whatever question people have, tell them I am. He is who he is. And he reminds Moses here. He said, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob. Now remember, these were already gone. These the Lord had brought and taken on into from this life. But he said, when I appeared unto them, I appeared, notice, by the name of God Almighty. That's the name for Elohim. That's what God Almighty means. He is the mighty God, but my name, notice in all caps here, Jehovah, it's the same word as verse 2 up there, Lord, capital L-O-R-D. By the name Jehovah was I not known to them. So what does that mean? Does that mean that God was hiding anything from them? No. But in the history of redemption, as God is pleased to reveal himself even fuller. That's why when you start back in Genesis chapter 1, it says in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Well, we look at that, but there's still a lot more to that than what we would understand, especially when you get to John chapter 1, where it says in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that word became flesh. Who is it that created all things? It's Christ. Who is it that sustains all things? It's Christ. Who is it that brings salvation? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is it that in whose hands is all judgment? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a different God. He's always been who he is. So when it says here, by the name of God Almighty, that's the name used back there in Genesis chapter 1. And that's how the Lord was pleased to reveal himself to Jacob and to Isaac and to Abraham. So when it says, by my name Jehovah, was I not known to them, it doesn't mean that he was hiding from them. Or I believe that if God were to reveal everything about himself as he is, we couldn't handle it. Even our Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, there are many things that I have to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. I've read books that have been written on the names of God that are, when you start looking through Scripture and see all the different names of God, pretty thick book. And each one describing a different attribute or character of God. So what he's saying is, now I'm going to reveal to you, Moses, what they had not seen most fully at that time. Because when you look back, what he promised to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob was a seed. But now we know a little bit more about that seed's name. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Now when you get to the New Testament, this is what this name means, I am. And you start reading through the New Testament scriptures concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Don't just read over that like it's just a verb. It's speaking to us that this Christ is God in the flesh. Yes, he had an earthly beginning, but he is from eternity and unto eternity. In fact, that's what our Lord told the Pharisees, because they didn't have eyes to see him for who he is. Didn't change who he is. But the Lord told them, if you do not believe that I am, and the editors, the translators, in that verse put in the word he, but it's then they put it in italics, so it's not in the original. Read it for what it is. If you do not believe that I am, you shall die in your sin. When they came to arrest our Lord Jesus Christ in the garden there of Gethsemane, and he asked them, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. He didn't say, I'm he. He said, I am. And when he said that, it says they fell backward. All the glory of God was manifest in that one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's through him, by him, that all of salvation exists, but also all of creation. It's sustained by the word of his power. That's what it says there in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. He's the reflection, just like the rays to the sun. He's the reflection of God's glory, the brightness of it. So here now, the Lord is being pleased to reveal himself even more fully to Moses as the mediator that he represents. He represents here the Lord Jesus Christ. And it would be that in time he would come even to see this more fully as the Lord opened his eyes, because before he died, he told the children of Israel, God is going to raise up another prophet among you like unto me. But he said, hear him. He never said, hear me. Don't forget me. Hear him. That's why the Lord told those Pharisees. They said, well, we have Moses, we have Abraham. The Lord said to them, if you had Moses and you had Abraham, you would believe me. Remember what he said before Abraham was? There is another example. I am. And they mocked him. They said, you're not even 52 years old and you know Abraham? He said, before Abraham was, I am. Not that I was, I am. So there's a lot here in that name. A name means everything. It says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. He's talking about the I am. But he says in verse 8, and here's what I want you to see. Why wasn't this revealed unto Abraham and Isaac and Jacob at that time, this name? Well, because it's a name of redemption. It's a name that now that God is being pleased, he's fulfilled what he said to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that he'd raise up a seed. And at this point in the history, there are some 2 million, from nothing to 2 million people, that are in bondage. And yet God has purposed now to work out their deliverance, work out their redemption. God even told Abraham that they would spend 400 some years in bondage before he delivered them. That's a long time. Our United States hadn't been around 400 years yet. We think that's something. This is 400. But now is when he's going to be pleased to deliver. And how does he deliver? Who is this deliverer? None other than Jehovah God, the I Am God. This is why he says in verse 4. You'll find this throughout Scripture. When it involves the world out there, he uses the name Almighty God. In other words, the magistrate, the judge. When in Scripture you see the name Jehovah, the I Am, that is a name that was purposed just for those that he has saved and redeemed. In type, here in the Old Testament, bringing out this people for whom he is Jehovah God from Egypt, from their bondage. That's a type, a picture. Not one remained behind. That really is a picture of redemption and salvation by the Passover lamb of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that he'll not lose one of all those that he purposed to save. That's an amazing thing. Out of 2 million people, every one of them crossed that Red Sea on dry land. When Egypt tried to pursue it in the same way, God brought the whole thing down on them and destroyed all army. This is a special name, is what I want you to see. This is not in any way like you hear preached today. Oh, God loves everybody, has a wonderful plan for everybody, and wants everybody to be saved, that they'll just listen, whatever. No. This is a name specific to Moses, who represents the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's specific to that people that he would lead out of captivity. And he says that in verse 4. I have also established my covenant with them. God has not established his covenant with everybody as far as salvation is concerned. This covenant, purpose in all eternity, was for those that God in his grace and mercy purposed to save. He made a difference even here between the Egyptians and the children of Israel. Now, any Egyptian home that did not have that blood applied to the doorpost, the firstborn died. That blood was not shed for them. But every home where that blood was applied, that's where they get the word Passover. God said, I will pass over you when I see the blood. It wasn't when they saw it. You ever wonder why God told them to put the blood on the outside of the door? Here's the family. And then said, don't leave the house. When that death angel passes by, I'm sure when they began to hear the wails going up in Egypt, there probably was some trembling in their own hearts of, are we next? But then the promise was, when I see the blood, I'll pass over. They couldn't see it. But the salvation was due to the blood having been applied. And I'll tell you, in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where our salvation is. It's not in us seeing it, and when we see it, and then we're passed over. No. It was passed over at the cross. That's when God saw that bloodshed. It was a done deal. It was a finished work. It's just that in his time, by his Spirit, he comes and shows us, reveals us that it was finished. Else we would still be thinking that somehow we had to do something. That's the good news of salvation. That if Christ paid your sin debt, if that blood was shed, it's because there was a covenant of God the Father that was made with his Son on your behalf. It's not about us, it's about this Son. Covenant, the word covenant, there is a testament. You have a will and testament. And it's according to whose names are put in that will and testament. Well, who puts those names in there? It's the testator. I don't consult anybody to determine, well, who's going to go in my will. That is determined for those that I determine should be in that will. And same with the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore on his breastplate as he came as their high priest. the names of everyone that God the Father had given them. That's not everybody. So this is a covenant in his Son. Those named are beneficiaries. That's what they call a beneficiary. But the testator, unless the testator die, then that testament is not enforced. It's when the testator dies that the beneficiaries benefit from that death. And so it is with Christ. But it was all based upon this covenant, verse 4, that God himself established with them. And it says to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. In other words, you say, well, when were they a land of pilgrimage in Canaan as strangers? When Abraham came. He never saw the fulfillment of what God had promised. He lived in that land and he died believing the promise, believing that God would indeed fulfill what he said, but he never saw it with his eyes. In fact, Hebrews said he looked for a better country. He lived all his days in a tent. That's why it's called the land of their pilgrimage. But here now the Lord is going to begin to fulfill all that he promised because of this covenant made with them to bring them out of Egypt and to put them in that land of Canaan that he had promised on their behalf. So verse 5, he said, I've also heard the groaning, notice, of the children of Israel. Can't get around that. How were they children of Israel? By God's choosing. By God delineating and marking them out to be that seed of Abraham. There's a spiritual Israel in the New Testament that God has purposed to save as the true seed of Abraham, that is, those that he causes to believe. And so here he hears the groaning of these children. It says, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. But he said, I have remembered my covenant. Think back again. We're in the bondage of our sin. We're under condemnation in Adam until Christ came and paid the debt. But when he did, there's therefore now no condemnation. God's not going to forget one that he has purposed to save and whom he promised to save in and through and by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 6, wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I am who I am. How often we have heard this word and name and perhaps just gloss right on by. But if the Lord will be our teacher, I want us to consider just who this is, because it's as he's revealed in the heart that we see his glory all the more. And that's how he's teaching Moses here. I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Don't you love the I wills of Scripture, the I shalls? This is God's doing. If anybody asks you, well, how is it that you came to know the Lord? I didn't come to know him. He knew me. And he drew me. And he taught me that when Christ paid the debt, it was finished. And therein I rest. That's the salvation of God. He said, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage. And here's that key word, I will redeem you. How were they redeemed? Well, it's through that Passover lamb. There was blood shed in order to bring them out. It wasn't in the plagues that the Lord brought against Egypt. They remained in that bondage still, even through those plagues. And Pharaoh, it says, the Lord hardened his heart. Every time there was a plague, that wasn't their deliverance. But once that blood was shed, that Passover lamb shed its blood, the Lord caused Pharaoh to say, go. It was when that blood was shed. When are those saved? When are those declared righteous? When are those declared free from the law? Oh, happy condition. It's when that blood was shed at Calvary. That's where it took place. That's where redemption is. That's where justification is, that acquittal with God. That's where reconciliation is. That it's through that blood shed that God owns these as his. But without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. He was bringing them out as a type and picture of how he has purposed to bring out every sinner that otherwise is condemned, but according to his covenant grace and mercy in Christ, the covenant that God the Father made with his Son, and his Son honored, thereby they're delivered. He said, I will redeem you with a stretched out arm. There it is again. It wasn't the Lord opening up the way and saying, okay, anybody wants to go, it's up to you now. I've done all I can do. Now you do the rest. You don't find that. Everyone was compelled to go. There were even some Egyptians in their midst that must have most certainly applied that blood to their doorposts that benefited also from that shed blood. I believe that's because they went out with these children of Israel. I believe that's a picture that even here, and as Bob read there in John 11, it was expedient that one man died for the nation rather than it all die. But, and so a lot of people think, well, that's the Jewish nation. No, because he said, even to the children of God that are spread abroad, there were Gentiles other than of that Jewish nation for whom Christ came and paid the debt, just like here. But I know this, whether Egyptian or Israel, when they were brought out, it was because of that mighty hand and that redemption. Don't jump over that word. Verse 6, redemption, a price paid with the shedding of blood. And thereby they're delivered. There's that strong arm, stretched out arm. It's the arm of the Lord that is our deliverance and with great judgments. He says, I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know. Here it is again. You want to underscore this every time we read it, that I am the Lord your God. And that's what those that God has delivered by his grace through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, they know. They know that he is the Lord their God, or else they would not know him. They would be yet under bondage. He says, I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. When Paul was writing to the Galatians, you see, he'd gone through and preached Christ and him crucified to them. And now come along these Judaizers that were saying, well, it's okay. You've got the blood of Christ. That's okay. But anytime you add but to it, you're muddying the waters. At least circumcision. That's what they said. At least circumcision. Like people today say, well, at least you need baptism. Or at least you need some other token. In addition to or in cooperation with what God's grace does. Paul warned them severely that to follow that way is a way of anathema, of damnation. And then he asked the question, don't you hear the law? You that would be back under the law again in any manner to think that somehow it's the work of Christ plus what you do, don't you hear the law? That's those burdens of Egypt. And that's what I'm so thankful the Lord has delivered me from. There's no mixture in preaching the salvation of this God, the Jehovah God. It's in one way, and it's in his way, and it's how he's purposed through the shed blood of his Son to deliver. And any that have been delivered, who would ever want to go back under the burdens of Egypt? Who would ever want to go back under there and think, I was comfortable at least. I hadn't made my breaks, but I was at least comfortable. I think I'll stay now. You praise God that he not only opened the way, but he is the way, and he brought you forth in that way. This is what the Lord said. I'm the Lord your God, which bringeth you out. This is not God walking along, holding your hand, and trying to cajole you to fight. No, he's bringing you. He was undergirding each one of these and bringing them out. Whether they recognized it or not at that time. I'll tell you, there's much more I recognize today about God's deliverance than I did back when he first opened my eyes. But I'll tell you, it's only gotten stronger. To see, because knowing myself, I'm no better I was today than I was back when I was born. I'm still the same old Ken. In fact, it's looking uglier and uglier. Every time I get up in the morning now and look in the mirror, I have to ask myself, is that the same guy? It was that way like 10 years ago, whatever it is, same old guy. That old depraved nature keeps leaking out on us, and we see death approaching. Just how we look. My sister Karen has been digging through some old slides and posting them up and sending them me little emails. And I looked at my eighth grade graduation picture. I was rocking the tie back then, too. I didn't realize. I must have been born with a tie. But and then also, high school graduation, I'm looking at that guy and thinking, that was me. It is. We're no different than what we were. Our only hope, our only plea is that if Christ died, he died for me. And that's what I find strengthening here when I read this, where he says in verse 7, I will take you to me for a people. This is not God up there pacing and hoping and I've done what I can. I hope sure enough that this one here will want to be mine. Or that. No. There is a determined number that God himself has purposed according to his grace and election in Christ. That he has said, I will take you to me. This is not you coming to me. This is me taking you. Because we're nothing better than that lost lamb out there in the thicket, unable to find his way back. And here comes the shepherd and picks that lamb up, puts him on his shoulder. He doesn't even pat him on the rear and says, okay, find your way home now. No, he carries that lamb all the way back. And if we're saved, it's going to be because it pleased God to bring us to him. Notice the key there. It's not bringing you to a decision. It's not bringing you to a ceremony. It's not bringing you to a denomination. It's not bringing you to a profession. He says, I will take you to me. That's the same thing that the Lord told that thief on the cross. That poor thief, if he had followed modern day so-called evangelism, where you have to raise your hand, you have to walk an aisle, his hands were nailed to the cross. He couldn't raise a hand. His feet were nailed. He couldn't walk. But what did he cry out? Remember me when you come in your kingdom. I'm sure that, because for a while he was scorning our Lord right along with the other one. But suddenly God in Christ brought that change by his Spirit. And he said, remember me. And the Lord said, what? Today you will be with me in paradise. That's what salvation is. It's a person. It's not a profession. It's not a performance. It's a person. The Lord Jesus Christ. I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. The only reason any of us know him in truth is because he purposed that we should know him as God. And I love this too. Not that you might know, or I hope you know. Here it is. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, your God. He says, your God. He's making a distinction between all the other gods. There are a lot of other gods being worshipped today, right here in religion, right in so-called Christianity. There's a God of profession, a God of works, a God of free will. Oh, now, I am the Lord, your God. Whether he ever reveals himself to anybody else, he will indeed reveal himself unto those that he has purposed to save and has saved by the death of his Son. I, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you. This is God doing the work. Bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for inheritance. I am the Lord. There it is again. I am who I am. I have to say something because he keeps talking about the land. Of course, we know that's the land of Canaan. It's the land of promise. A lot of people compare that land to heaven. But Abraham even said that there wasn't anything in this world that was his country. He looked for another country, which was heaven, his glory, to be with Christ for eternity. But what that land represents, when I see Canaan, if it's a picture of heaven, we're in trouble. Because there was an awful lot of fighting going on once they crossed in there. They never were settled all the way through as far as the enemy was concerned. I thank God there aren't going to be any enemies in glory. All that will be done away. But I'll tell you what it was. It was a promised land. That land that God had promised, just like promises salvation here in this life. We're the Lord's, and he's promised that salvation through his Son, but is there anybody here that thinks that this life is that promised land in which we can rest and have sinned no more. There's nothing in this life. But the picture is that even in this life, the promises that God will keep each one of his own. And that he did. You realize if Canaan were a picture of heaven, then there would be no hope for Moses, because he was not allowed to enter in. And yet we know he was the Lord's, because on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the Lord appeared in that cloud on the Transfiguration, who appeared with him? Moses and Elijah. And what did they speak of? It says they spoke together of the death that Christ should accomplish. They died without having seen the promise. What promise? The promise of that redemption in Christ. So they spoke of that as Christ's death approached. They were looking forward to that accomplishment for themselves, because that would be their salvation. So that when Christ died and rose again, he took captivity. He took those that up to that point had still been under the captivity of the law and had not yet had the blood shed that was required, the blood of the Lamb. But when it was shed, that was it. They were taken into glory. In fact, at that point, everyone for whom Christ paid the debt went with the Lord in their position, in their being in him, to such a degree where Paul wrote and said that when he rose again, we rose with him. I wasn't even around then. When he ascended on high, we ascended in him. And it says, he says there in Ephesians chapter 2 that we're seated with him in the heavens. I'm not there yet physically, but my name is written on the Lamb's Book of Life. So it's a land of promise, which any that are the Lord's, just as these, look forward to the accomplishment, fulfillment. It would be in this land and in Jerusalem that that debt would be paid. And so that's what they were taught. He says, I will give it you for an inheritance. I am the Lord. Look at the word heritage. It's not meritage. It's heritage. That means that we didn't earn it. Christ did. God did. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel in verse 9. Here even we see a type of Christ, and that as Moses went and spake to them, they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. Such was the bondage that they were under, they couldn't even hear. Doesn't it say that Christ came unto his own received him not? But as many as received him, and ultimately there would be these that the Lord would teach and turn their heart through Moses, even though initially they would not hear him, they could not believe. It's like many today cannot believe that the whole matter is in Christ's hand. Such is the bondage and anguish of spirit, cruel bondage, which they were under. And yet the Lord purposed that in the end, each one of these should be delivered. So there's a message for the children of Israel, even though they initially did not hearken. Such is the blindness of our own heart. But thankfully, this is a salvation that the Lord has worked out on behalf of such sinners as we are. That's what makes it sure, is that the Lord, he is God. I am who I am. Therein is our salvation. We're going to draw a line there and come back to this next time, because the Lord continues to work to the sure salvation of his people. That's what we're about today, remembering our Lord and his great person and work, the I am.